Last week, we talked about the connection between the story of Cinderella and David's anointing. Both Cinderella and David are underappreciated siblings, sent to do the unappealing work while their siblings, or step-siblings, participate in the social, civic, and religious rituals and life of their society. Cinderella needs magical assistance to go to the ball that her stepmother and stepsisters just walk into. David is only invited to the sacrifice with Samuel after Samuel has considered and rejected all of David's brothers. This week, I have spent some of my time watching and reading about the U.S. Olympic trials, another area where we talk about Cinderella stories. In sports, this cliche, the Cinderella story, is used to talk about underdogs, about competitors who, for whatever reason, have been overlooked or counted out, but who end up outperforming everyone's expectations. Sometimes a great athlete has an injury that we expect will end their career, but a season or two later they come back. Sometimes a team loses a key player, but they are able to reorganize around a new lineup and succeed. Two stories have stood out to me this week, one in swimming and one in track. In 2016, Annie Lazor did not make the U.S. Olympic team. She placed seventh in the U.S. trials and then retired from swimming. 2 years later, she reached out to Lily King, a gold medalist in her event, and asked if they could train together. Lily invited her into the training group. They started working together, and Annie was doing better than she ever had before until this past April, when her father died. Annie has described the past 2 months as trying to do the greatest thing of my life while dealing with the worst thing of my life. On Friday night, Annie finished first in her event. Her training partner, Lily, came in just behind her in second, and so both will go to Tokyo. Of course, a few minutes ago, we read the story of David and Goliath, and much as we talk about Cinderellas for the underdogs, what do we call those dominant competitors? So often we call them Goliaths. I'm sure we all remember the basic outline of the story of David and Goliath, not just what we read, but the larger story. Goliath is a Philistine soldier, and he is from, this will come up later, a town called Gath. Goliath is huge. Converting from ancient to modern measurements is always imprecise. We're given Goliath's height in cubits, a measure which is elbow to fingertip, and so depends on how big the person measuring. But we know that Goliath easily clears 6 feet tall. He could well be pushing 7. Even today, he would be huge. And this disparity is even greater if we consider that as our nutrition has improved, so has our average height. So likely, people in David and Goliath's time were shorter than now. These two armies, the Israelites and Philistines, are camped opposite each other. And Goliath comes out each day to challenge Saul and the Israelite army to single combat. The Israelites are afraid and demoralized. They look at Goliath and think that none of them can stand against him. And if Goliath is representative of the Philistine army, they cannot win a full battle either. And then David. David, the shepherd boy and occasional musician, comes to the front to visit his brothers, and he hears Goliath's challenge. And he volunteers. The story doesn't say that they laugh at him, but I think they have to laugh at him. They strap Saul's armor on David. Saul, the great mighty warrior, David, the little shepherd boy. This had to be a comic sight. with this armor, just hilariously oversized for David. It says he can't even walk in it. But he says, no, take off the armor. I'm still going to do this. God will protect me. God will deliver Goliath into my hands. And so, with one stone from his sling, David slays Goliath, the Philistine from Gath. This is another Cinderella story, another underdog victory, another one of these stories that we love to tell and that we love to imagine ourselves in the center. We desperately want to think of ourselves as the underdogs, overcoming adversity, defying long odds, winning against all expectations. We love to tell these stories and imagine that we are the hero. And as last week, I want to warn us against that. These stories let us imagine a world where everything we have, everything we achieve, is earned by us despite all of the forces arrayed against us. And whenever we fail, these stories let us imagine it's not our fault, it's because of someone else. We only failed because of the wicked forces acting against us, the wicked stepmother, the giant Goliath. We love imagining that our successes are entirely our own and our failures entirely someone else's. Or worse, we might imagine that our successes, our wealth, our achievements are gifts from God, and then when we fail at something, it is because demons are against us. And yes, I said that that was worse. There are plenty of churches that will tell you that if you are wealthy, it's because God has rewarded your faith. And if you are not wealthy, you just need to show more trust in God. And you can do that by putting a healthy donation right in the preacher's pocket. This is not the message of the gospel. This is not the message of Scripture. We only think this is when we choose to center ourselves in the wrong stories. When we choose to imagine that we are David when he is facing Goliath and not David in so many other stories. The Philistines are a persistent threat to Israel because of their military technology and prowess. They are the military power. They are the ones with the super weapons of the time. We'll have more stories about David in the coming weeks, of these stories that we don't always like to tell, we certainly don't like to center ourselves in. One of them I know is going to come up in the lectionary in a few weeks, but I have thought this week about one the lectionary skips. 10 chapters after today's passage, in 1 Samuel 27, David has changed. David has grown up. He is no longer the shepherd boy. He is a young man. And he is on the run. He has challenged Saul for the kingship, and he has lost these first attempts. And so where does David go? David goes to Gath. David does not ask for God's help. David does not ask for divine deliverance from Saul. No. David goes to the Philistines, goes to Gath, goes to Goliath's hometown to seek an alliance, to seek more weapons, to see if David can get a Goliath on his side. We like to imagine that we are the Cinderella and that we are the David against Goliath. But if we keep telling ourselves these stories, we forget the ways that, like David, we turn to and turn into Goliaths. David forgot the lesson of his story that it is not by sword and spear, but by God that Israel is delivered. David rejects that divine aid and favors human help because he wants to keep his story simple and his motives pure. He wants to win this for himself. And we like to think of ourselves as this underdog, even as we amass more and more strength, more and more power, more and more wealth. Because if we imagine we are always the underdog, we can ignore the ways that we become obstacles to those around us. We can ignore the ways that we act as Goliath toward others. It's said that everyone is the hero of their own story, but I guarantee you, every one of you, myself included, there is someone out there for whom we are the villain. If we forget that, if we think that we are always the hero, that we are always the ones triumphing against long odds with the world against us, we close ourselves off to God's ever constant voice pushing us to be better. A little while ago, I said that there were two stories from the Olympic trials that stood out to me this week, one in swimming and one in track. The track story belongs to Abby Cooper, a distance runner. She did go to Rio in 2016. At that time, her name was Abby D'Agostino. But during the qualifying heat of the 5K, she and a New Zealand runner named Nikki Hamlin got tangled up in each other and fell. Abby twisted her knee, but Abby got back up first, and she stopped and pulled Nikki up too. They didn't make it far before Abby's knee injury became apparent, and she fell again, and this time Nikki stopped and picked Abby up off of the track and encouraged her to finish. Both these women sacrificed their chance to win to help the other one finish. And while the Olympic Committee, the IOC, recognized their sportsmanship and so allowed them both to move on to the final, Abby's knee injury kept her out of that race. Abby still has one more step before she qualifies to go to Tokyo. The final for her race is tomorrow night. But earlier this week, in the preliminary rounds, she posted her best time ever. 5 years ago, Abby and Nikki had a choice on that track in Rio. They could have kept themselves at the center of the story. They could have imagined themselves as David, as Cinderella, facing Goliath, and pushed through against all of the odds. They could have tried to push past each other. They could have just left the other one down on the track. That's what everyone else in the race did. But they stopped, because they decided they did not want to win, did not even want to finish the race if doing that meant leaving someone else behind. It's so easy to see ourselves as the David against Goliath, as Cinderella against the stepmother and stepsisters. And when we put ourselves in that story, it's so easy for us to mindlessly push past anything that gets in our way, to ally with whoever is convenient, to focus on our own advancement and on our own success, and to justify anything that will bring that. Thankfully, we also have Abby Cooper's and Nikki Hamblin's in this world. We have those who will remind us that we can choose to redefine success, not as running the race the fastest, but as making sure everyone crosses the finish. Thanks be to God.